come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord, as we just come before you, Father, I just pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding, that we keep our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. Father, there are a lot of things going on right now, a lot of fires in a lot of places in California. And Father, we pray for the people that are involved and affected by it. We pray, God, that you would give them hope, that their hearts would be turned towards you. Lord, we pray also for a rain cloud. Not just a cloud, but a rain to come down, Lord. And there's nothing in the forecast, but there's nothing too hard for you. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would do that, that you would bring the winds down in Northern California as well in Southern California, Lord, and that you would let your glory, we want to give you all the glory for it, Lord, and we're thankful. Lord, we also pray for those who were in Las Vegas who are now home, the survivors who are feeling guilty because they survived. Lord, the ones who are just wondering what in the world just happened, who won't leave their house now because of fear. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just touch these people, Lord. Let them know that you're there and that you're with them by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray for a comfort. We pray for a peace that they look at it and they just go, I don't know why I'm okay right now. Lord, I just pray, God, for the those who have lost loved ones. We pray, God, that you would comfort them by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I thank you for the churches that are reaching out to different people, just being there for them, helping them, encouraging them. And Lord, I pray for the family of the shooter, Lord. The ridicule that they'll get, all of the things that will come against them because of what he did. Father, I pray that you would make the matter known as it should be known, and Lord, that you would give them hope, that you would give them hope, Lord. And Father, now would you just open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to receive the things that you have for us, that your word would be shared this morning. I pray for focus. I pray, Lord, for a clear mind and just the acknowledgement, Lord, of your presence here with us. Would you, Holy Spirit, teach us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. I'm back. My body's back. I have in my notes to say, hi, I'm Joy. I'm Bethany and Shannon's mom. I'm Bill's wife. I'm the leader of women's ministry, and I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. So I heard that that was the way that Bethany introduced herself, and I heard also that you guys were taught very, very well in my absence. I'm not surprised. I know that the Holy Spirit is here and that the ladies that we have teaching you have the work of the Holy Spirit going on in their lives. So we are thankful for that. Also, in our prayers, please remember to pray for, is it Puerto Rico that the hurricane hit? And it's kind of gotten lost in all of the other things that are going on. So we want to keep praying for them to get built up and get food and water and everything that's needed to them. We want to make sure that we're praying for them. When Bethany was teaching a few weeks ago, she was teaching, of course, on chapter 14 of the book of John, of the Gospel of John. And Bill and I We got this place up in Twin Peaks. I've got to tell you about it because when we had decided the week before we went to Thailand, we were going to go away and just be away. So we were praying about where we would go and so forth. And Bill, for his birthday, someone had given him a little rock that said, he leads me beside still water. Still waters, yeah. And Bill said, I think we're supposed to go someplace that's really quiet. So we checked into a place up in Twin Peaks, and a friend of ours who has a place up in Twin Peaks said, we'd love for you to stay at our house. And it's a huge house. It's huge. And it's so quiet. It's on an acre of land. And he said, and it has a stream running in the back. So we, oh yes, that's where we're supposed to be. So we were up there, Bill was out on his walk in the morning, and I was sitting in the quiet. And I'm telling you, it was so, so quiet. And the first thing I realized is how quickly I try to run from the quiet. Does anybody else do that? We just have a hard time just being in the quiet, in the stillness. But in that stillness, as I was reading through chapter 14, I came across this verse 9 when Jesus is talking to Philip. Our Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me? And I heard myself say out loud, have you been with me so long and yet you don't know me? In the quietness, the Lord had spoken to me those words. Do you not know me? And when I say knowing you, and all through the book of John, or the Gospel of John, we realize this gospel has been written for the purpose of letting people know Jesus is God, right? All throughout it. But have you noticed all throughout it, it keeps saying about knowing him. About knowing him, about having that intimate relationship with him. And so as I got into that, in chapter 14, it was there. In chapter 15, verse 21, it says that they did these things because they didn't know you. In chapter 16, we're going to see they did these things because they didn't know you. And in chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they might know you. This is eternal life, that they might know you. And years ago, a friend of mine wrote, put Philippians 3:10 to music, and that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection share, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death, that I may know him, Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this one thing I do, and this one thing I do, I press on toward the high calling of my God, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching for what lies ahead, that I may know him, Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is why I don't sing on the worship team. However, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection share, but the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, wait. The power of his resurrection, wait, fellowship of his suffering? The last verse of what we're covering today says, is in this world, you will have tribulation. That's just going to happen. That's normal. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The Lord wants us to know that we need to know him intimately. Intimately. When the Lord spoke that to me and he said, do you know me? Do you know me? If you know me, why when you come against things, when things come against you, why do you question my goodness? Why do you question that you are going to, that I'm going to come through for you or that I'm not going to come through for you? We question the character of God. So I wonder, do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know his love? Do you know his acceptance? Do you know his forgiveness? And remember that other message that someone else gave. Tell me, do you know him? There's a whole thing on that. But so as we move into chapter 16 and learn about how we might know him, the persecution had struck the church. By this time, by the time John was writing this gospel, it was inevitable that some Christians would have fallen away. Persecution had struck the church when Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, wanted to know whether or not they were Christians. He wrote to his emperor that some admitted that they had been Christians, but they had stopped being one many years ago, some as much as 20 years ago. How many of us know people who once walked with the Lord? We saw them walk closely with the Lord, but they are no longer walking with the Lord. We all know someone, and this was the situation that he was speaking to right here. Persecution had hit, and people that we really expected to be strong in the Lord in the first century church were not able to stand when the persecution came. We all know people like that. And so Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he gave them a warning. So he says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. I'm letting you know ahead of time. I'm telling you, you can trust the Lord if you will listen. If we will listen, if we will get quiet, we can trust the Lord to speak to us and to tell us things that are to come. They're going to say, they will put you out of the synagogues. This was a huge thing. It was a huge thing to be put out of the synagogues. And I'm sure all of this is already in your homework. You've probably already gone over all of this. But it was a huge thing for them to be taken out of their synagogue, not allowed to go in there. This was the house of God. It had a very special place in the Jewish life. And remember, the ministry right now is going on to the Jews when Jesus was speaking this. So some rabbis went so far as to say that prayer was not really heard from God unless it was done in the synagogue. In any place that had more than 10 or more men, a synagogue was put into place. 10 or more Jewish men, a synagogue was put into place. And Jesus said that they would think that they offer service to God. Why? Because they did not know the Father. It says it. They would take you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do, verse 3, to you because they have not known the Father or me, because they did not know me. They thought they were doing service to God. In the siege, Paul, when he was Saul, said that very thing. He was doing a service for God because he didn't know him at the time. Jesus was saying, I'm offering you the hardest task in the world. When Jesus was speaking this, the siege on Rome in 1849, Garibaldi appealed to his recruits like this. I offer you neither pay nor quarters, a place to stay, nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not with his lips only follow me. And they joined by the hundreds. You see, Jesus said, let me tell you these things beforehand. I want you to know what you're signing up for. There will be surprises along the way. But if anybody ever told you when you came to Jesus that all your troubles are over, oh, honey, they lied. Do you think they lied? Have you found that that wasn't true? For some of us, that's when our troubles began. Jesus offered and still offers not the way of ease, but the way of glory. But these things I have told you, verse 4, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going away. I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so the disciples are bewildered. All they know is Jesus is going. And they can't go with him. Jesus told them that in the end, it was all for the best. That was another line from God's spell as well with the singing. Yes, it's all for the best. That I can do that sign. So I got to tell you, last night when I was studying, just a little thing here. I was sitting at my desk, and I was thinking. That was the bad part there, because I sat back in my chair like this, and I went right to sleep. Mm-hmm. So now I'm still not awake at the right times yet, so thank you for your patience. So when Jesus was here in the body, he could only be in one place at one time. He said, if I stay here, I can only be in one place at one time. But if I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will always be with you. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. That's why in Matthew 28:20, Jesus would say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, because he allowed the Holy Spirit to come. I heard the story about that's a good reason for not flying, for not going into an airplane, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. That's the way I felt when I was on the plane this time. The word translated here in verse 8 actually has two meanings, and those two meanings are to convict and convince. Both of these have to work together if they are to work at all. The work of the Holy Spirit both convicts and convinces a person that he will convict a man of his sin and convince us of our weakness. Convict of our sin and convince us of our weakness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. When the Jews crucified Jesus, they thought that they were doing a work for God. But it wasn't until the crucifixion was later preached in Acts 2:37, they had a conviction in their hearts, realizing that they had caused it. And so it was a work of the, why should this be so? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convince men of righteousness and will convince men of Christ's righteousness. Jesus was crucified as a criminal. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was regarded by the Jews as an evil heretic and by the Romans as a dangerous character, given the punishment of the worst criminals. He was branded as a felon and as an enemy of God. But what changed that? What made men see in this crucified figure the Son of God as a centurion on the cross, when he was at the cross? Remember in Matthew 27:54, he said, surely this was the Son of God. What was it when Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:1-9, when he was aware that Jesus was who he was? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that who convinces us of the righteousness of Christ, and he backs it up that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit convinces men of judgment. What makes us certain that judgment is coming? Do you not feel that? You just kind of feel, yes, judgment is coming. What convinces us of that? It's he who gives us that inner and unshakable conviction that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our Savior. When we're convicted of our own sin, when we're convinced of Christ's righteousness, when we're convinced of judgment to come, what gives us the certainty that in the cross of Christ is our salvation and that with Christ we are forgiven and saved from judgment? Who is it that convinces us? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be with you, the Holy Spirit would be in you, the Holy Spirit would be upon you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to understand the things that we understand about Christ. When I prayed for my brother to accept the Lord, when I prayed for my sister to accept the Lord, I prayed for someone else to come into their life. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that brought those people to my brother and to my sister to be able to minister to them in a way that I couldn't do it. It had to be a work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we all came to Jesus, by the way. It all is by a work of the Holy Spirit. In verses 12 through 15, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't handle it right now. I have a whole bunch of things to say to you, but you can't handle the truth right now. You can't handle all of these things right now. I'm trying to learn Thai now that we've been in Thailand. And for the life of me, I cannot remember how to say thank you, no matter how many times I have heard it, no matter how many times I have said it. I just don't get it right every time. So this is when Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's like somebody saying, okay, here is a paragraph for you. Now go ahead and use that paragraph in Thai. I'm not ready for that. I can't even get thank you down yet. So I'm not ready for it. I can only get as much as I can absorb. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm only giving you as much as you can absorb right now. He will not heap things on us where we're going like, I don't know. What is he talking about? I don't know. He will convince us of the things that we need. And he brings that by way of revelation. When he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. And that is the revelation. It is a revelation of things. When we hear these things, it is the Holy Spirit at work in us. He will not speak on his own. Remember, Jesus said, I only say and do the things that I hear my Father say and my Father do. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He only does the things that the Father is telling him to do. And so a revelation is a progressive process, just like I was just saying about learning things. God's revelation has no end. God's Spirit is always active. He's always revealing himself. Jesus is not some, not just some figure in a book. Jesus is always being more and more revealed. Remember, at the end of this book, John is going to say, there are more things that Jesus did, but there's just not room to write about them. So just as much as we can take and continually get that. God's revelation to men is a revelation of all truth. When we think about the things that scientists have discovered, and we think about the things that doctors have discovered, and they have this cure for this, they have a cure for that, they have this other thing that they've come up with, these are all revelations of God. Don't think for a moment that this just was a thought that came to my mind. This is a revelation of the Holy Spirit that put this into the minds. All truth is God's truth, and the revelation of all truth is the work of the Holy Spirit. That which is revealed comes from God. Truth is not men's discovery. God is the possessor and the giver of truth. He is the possessor and the giver of truth. Truth is not men's discovery. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. It's not something which we create. It is something already waiting to be discovered. And so when I say, I found Jesus, I discovered him. He's always been there. When we say that we just found salvation, it was just waiting to be discovered in us. It's always been there. Revelation is the taking of the things of Jesus and revealing their significance to us. Jesus is inexhaustible. We can never learn enough about him. But it's not enough to learn just about him. We must, what? Know him. We must know him. No one has fully worked out all the significance of his teaching. Revelation is a continual opening out of the meaning of Jesus. Revelation comes to us not just from this book, but from a living person. The nearer we live to Jesus, the better we will know him. Now, am I saying we don't really need this Bible? Oh, please, don't misunderstand me. We need this word more than we've ever needed this word. We need this Bible. We need to put this, hide the word of God in our heart more than we ever have. And then he says that a little while in verse 16, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. And then some of his disciples, what are you saying? A little while, and then a little while, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is it that he's talking about a little while? Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring about among yourselves about what I said a little while and a little while and a little while? Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 20, that you will weep and lament. You will be lost for a moment in time. You will be sorrowful for a moment. And this section we're calling sorrow will be turned to joy. In verses 16 to 24, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. I say to you, you're going to weep and lament, but the world's going to rejoice because they think they are doing a work for God. They think they're doing great things. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And it goes on and it tells the story of a woman in labor. Now, how many of you, well, I don't need hands. There are many of us who have had children, and you know what? It hurt. I'm just saying, it hurt at the time. I guess it hurts a little less these days with the little shot that you get, and you say, oh, okay, yeah, it's out. So, no, it's not. There's pain that's involved in childbirth still. But you think you're going to remember this horrible pain, and in some ways you remember something about the pain, but as soon as you see that new life, all of the thought of the pain goes to the back of your mind, and it's that new life that you're more interested in. And that's what we're talking about here. In the same way, of the birth of a child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart's going to rejoice. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to see you again. Because what? Because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was going to appear to them again on this earth. But then there would be a time when he would leave, the Holy Spirit would be come upon them, and then we're going to be with him again. Your joy no one will take away from you. And that in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So your sorrow will be turned into joy. There have been times in my Christian walk where it seemed like it was sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. I don't know if anybody else has, I'm sure many of us have gone through those things. It just seemed like once we became a Christian, it was sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. And we longed for, perhaps I did, those that careless joy of the world. The careless joy of the world. Because I only remembered the good things of the world. Don't we do that? We only remember the good things, and we forget about how lonely it was, how empty it was, how whatever it was. But we come into that place. The day will come when those roles are going to be reversed. The world's always remember that when faith seems to have a high price tag on it, that this is not the end of things, and that sorrow will give way to joy. Sorrow will give way to joy. And I speak that in the same way. You know, as I think about Las Vegas, as I think about the fires, as I think about the hurricanes and so forth, I know that God's trying to get our attention. I know these are all things, well, perhaps not the shooting, but the other things are called acts of God. And yet we don't want to say, well, God allowed this or God made it happen, and yet every insurance company will call it an act of God. So God's trying to get our attention. And he's using this. And what I mean to say is it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. That sorrow came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Those who are in Las Vegas, it's going to be a long recovery time. There are many of those people who don't know the Lord, who don't know where to go, who don't know where to take their pain. So that's who we're praying for. And we're praying for those who have called themselves Christians, who know that they're Christians, to really rely on the Lord. I know the people that I know that were there are already saying, you know what, I know God had been speaking to me about something, and I know that I wasn't walking closely with him, and it was really, they were survivors, and, you know, God got their attention. So anyway, that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Two things about this kind of joy. It will never be taken away. It's not going to depend on the changes of or the chances of the world. Story after story, we read of people. I read of missionaries, people who have gone through horrible things in their life. And yet, what they talk about is the good things that God has done. They don't center in on all of the hardness of walking, all of the sorrow, but of the joy. It will be, this joy will be complete. The world's joy is always lacking. But this kind of joy is perfect and it's complete. It is perfect and it's complete. In the joy that Christ gives, the pain that went before is forgotten. We've already talked about that with the childbirth and so forth. If our faith costs us much, we'll forget the cost in the joy of being forever with Jesus. And so there will be a fullness of knowledge. Verse 23, in that day, you will not need to ask me any questions anymore. We will know as we are known. We will know as we are known. In that day, there will be a time when the questions are going to be gone and the time of answers will have come. Now, I'm not talking about when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. Any of you ever said that? Well, I'm going to ask Paul about that. I'm going to ask Jesus about that. I think all of the questions that we really have is, how is it that I got here? How is it that you loved me so much that you allowed me to live with you forever? All of those questions are going to be answered. In the joy that Christ gives, there will be a new relationship with God. When we really and truly know God, we're able to go to him and ask him anything. We know that the door is open. We know that his name is Father. We know that his heart is love. And we also know that sometimes he's going to tell us no. And what happens when he tells us no? Are we going to be like little spoiled children? I want that, but you don't understand, God. Why can't I have whatever it is? And maybe we don't do it quite that. But inside, fine, but she gets it and I don't. Why is that? How come? Why are you telling me no and you don't tell her no? That's not fair. Well, honey, life's not fair. God never said life was fair. That's another one of those things that's in that book that I told you about. Life's not fair. And sometimes God will tell us no, and he will always have a reason for it. Always. He never just says no just because. just because I'm tired, I don't want to talk to you. Any of you ever did that with your kids? Just no. Just no. Whatever it is you're asking, the answer is no. And which part of you do you not understand, the N or the O? Just, it's no. God says no because he cares about me, because he cares about you. In the joy that Christ gives, a new relationship is made possible by Jesus. It exists in his name. It's because of him that our joy is indestructible and perfect, that our knowledge is complete, that the new way to the heart of God is open to us. All that we have came to us through Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we ask and receive and are welcome. It is in the name of Jesus. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Because we were told to pray in the name of Jesus, and that's why we do it. So in verse 25, "And these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'm going to tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Up to now, Jesus, we have direct access. Direct access is this section of our text. Up till now, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in parables. He's been speaking in stories that had meanings that were veiled to the casual listener. So far, Jesus has given them hints and indications. "I've been giving you the truth with a veil on it," he would say. "I have been saying things that you had to think your way through, but now I'm going to speak to you plainly. I'm going to lay it out so that you don't have to really think about it." He tells them plainly and that he came from God, he's going back to God, and that they can approach God directly because God loves them. We can go to God because he loves us, and Jesus is saying this before the cross. We can go to God because he loves us. Jesus is telling them that before he went to the cross. Jesus didn't die to change God into love. He died to tell us that God is love. It is not, he didn't come because God so hated the world. He came because God so loved the world. And he went to the cross for it. He tells them that his work here is done. And then Christ sent his gifts. And his disciples said to him, "See now that you are speaking plainly," so you're being clear to us, no figure of speeches. "Now we are sure that you know all things, and we have no need that anyone should question you, but this we believe, that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming." Yep, the hour is coming, and now has come, "that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Back in verses 17 and 18, we find the disciples puzzled by what Jesus has said. In verses 17 and 18 here. But now, beginning in verse 19, Jesus begins to answer the questions without asking what they were. He just speaks it out. In other words, he could read their hearts like an open book. Do you know that God can read your heart? He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And that's what he was doing with the disciples. And that's why they believed in him. Jesus was a realist. He told them that in spite of their belief, the hour was coming when they were going to desert him. Jesus knew the weakness of his men. He knew their failure. He knew that they would let him down in the moment of his direst need. Now, if you were to hire somebody, I'm wondering, if I were to hire somebody, would these be the qualifications? I know that they're going to let me down in my moment of direst need. I know that I will still love them. And you know what? Jesus still loved them, and he still trusted them. You ever been in a situation where you someone did something, Jesus knew their worst and still loved and trusted them? It's possible for us to forgive. It's possible for me to forgive and at the same time make it very clear to that person that I don't trust them. Anybody else kind of normal like me? This is the only time I'm going to call myself normal, but making it clear that I don't trust that person. I'm not going to trust that person again. But Jesus said, I know that in your weakness you're going to desert me. And I also know that you're still going to be conquerors. I know this about you. Jesus truly teaches us how to forgive and how to trust anyone who was guilty of failure. Four things about Jesus that is in this passage makes this very clear. It's the loneliness of Jesus. He said, none of us is ever completely forsaken. We are never forsaken by God. He said, I'm going to be alone. You're going to go away from me, but yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. You are never, ever, ever alone. You are never, ever, ever alone. Never, ever, ever are you alone. Never alone. There is the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus knew that his friends would abandon him, yet at the moment he didn't scold them, and afterwards he didn't hold it against him. He didn't put them down when they did it, and he didn't bring it up to him afterwards. He loved men in all their weakness, saw them and loved them as they were. Love has to be clear-sighted. Our love has to be clear-sighted. Yes, we recognize that in somebody, but can I love them just the way they are? Do I want them to love me just the way I am? Yes. So I have to love them the way that they are. There is the sympathy of Jesus. This one verse seems out of place. I have said to you that in me you may have peace. To this point, if Jesus had not told them of the weakness of his disciples afterwards, they would have realized how they had failed, and they might well have been driven to utter despair. If he hadn't told them, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that when they happen, again, these are things that are going to happen. I know that these things are going to happen. They would have been in despair. It is as if he said, I know what's going to happen. You must not think that your disloyalty came as a shock to me. I knew it was coming, and it doesn't make any difference to my love. When you think about it afterwards, don't despair. Have you ever had Jesus say that to you? Have you ever found yourself in a place where Jesus had to say, yeah, you did the wrong thing, but I'm not going to bring it up to you again, and I don't want you to despair. I just want you to receive the forgiveness. Repent, yes, but just receive the forgiveness. Just allow yourself to receive it. Jesus was thinking not of how men's sin would hurt him, but how it would hurt them. So I wonder, when someone hurts me, I wonder if I can be a person who's more concerned about how that person feels when they realize that they've hurt me. Can I be more concerned about how they feel than how I feel? That's loving like Jesus. And there is the gift of Jesus, courage and conquest. Very soon, something was going to be unanswerably proven to the disciples. They were going to see that the world could do its worst to Jesus and still not defeat him. And he says, the victory which I will win can be your victory too. Life can do its worst to us, and we can emerge victorious. And I wonder, Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know his love? Do you know his acceptance? Do you know his forgiveness? I wonder if you know him. And Father, I thank you that we might know you, that this is eternal life, that we might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we might know you. I thank you, Lord, that your presence has been here. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have heard our hearts. Lord, that there is nothing that's hidden from you, that you've promised that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that we are never, ever, 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 ever alone. And we thank you, Father, that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing upon us all this day. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that we might have the power of the Holy Spirit, power to become your witnesses. Lord, that we might be filled with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory, that we would have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that would keep our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, that we might know even as we are known. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We are just stand in awe of who you are. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Cause us to love like you've loved. To never give up, to never quit, but to always walk with you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.